Welcome to another edition of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker. And today we, again, continue our very important study of the amazing doctrine of divine grace. And we continue our comparison and contrast study of what we were under the law versus what we were under grace. And again, just to refresh you, what do I mean by the law? There are so many laws today. There are, well, different types of laws. We have laws that apply to the state, laws that apply to the nation as a whole. That would be federal law. We also have economic laws. We have various moral laws. We have international law. So what am I talking about when we describe what man is under the law? What kind of law am I talking about? Again, to refresh your memory about what I mean by law, I mean the law of God, the Torah. The Torah, or what some theologians call the Pentateuch, which is the first five books of Moses. And that would be Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. This is what is called the Torah by the Jewish nation. And as I said before, in order to fully understand the biblical truth that a person cannot possibly earn God's gracious love and salvation, we must understand what man is under the law and what God declares him to be by saving grace. Hence our contrast and comparison study of what we were under the law versus what we are now under grace. So the law, when I talk about the law, I mean the law, the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, which are all the commandments God gave to Moses. We are told in John 1:17, the law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1:17. The Torah, or the law of Moses, has three elements to it. There is the moral law, and that is the first element of the Torah, the moral law, summed up in the Ten Commandments given in Exodus 20, verses 1 through 17. And in the moral law, the standard of right and wrong was to be judged and measured by. That's what the law did. It's determined what was right and wrong and declared what was right and wrong. And the measure for this was the holy character of Yahweh. The moral law, of course, is still to be followed today. People should not be committing adultery. They should not be engaged in unnatural sexual acts, i.e. homosexuality. They should not lie. They should not steal. They should not murder. And keep in mind that all three elements of Torah, sometimes they have a section of their own throughout the Mosaic law. And then all of three elements can be combined together at other times when you read through the Pentateuch, the first five books of Moses, first five books of the Bible as well. Secondly, we have the second, the next aspect of the law of Moses, the Torah, would be the civil law, given in Exodus 21 through chapter 24, verse 18. Exodus 21 through Exodus 24, 18. The civil law involved how the citizens of Israel were to live in proper relationship with one another. And of course, there are practical applications for us to follow today in that same way that Israel obeyed the law. There are things we can learn even from the civil aspect of the law of Moses. Then we have the ceremonial law. The third feature or element of the law of Moses was the ceremonial law. Exodus 25:1, starting there, all the way through Exodus 40:38. Those chapters cover the ceremonial element of the law of Moses. The ceremonial law dealt with how the sinning community of Israel could acceptably come before a holy God through the animal blood sacrifices and offerings ordained by the God of Israel. So all three elements, the moral, the civil, and the ceremonial elements, all three compose the Torah, or the law God gave to Moses and the nation of Israel. And keep in mind, there is nothing wrong with the law, even though it is not the vehicle through which the salvation of God is offered to man. It pointed that way. That doesn't mean the law is defective or deficient. It served its purposes for a period of time. Paul told us in Romans 8:12 that the law is holy, just, and good. Under the Old Testament economy or covenant, if a man were to be accounted in right standing with God, he had to obey all the numerous commandments the law of Moses contained. This meant that if anyone desired to be saved under the Mosaic law, it would entail keeping all the law required to the very jot and tittle. That's the smallest stroke and letters in the Hebrew alphabet, by the way. The person would have to keep the entire law down to the very last detail, both in outward conduct and in the inner self of the heart. Keep in mind, there were precisely 613 commandments, rules, and ordinances contained in the law of Moses. The law stated, "Cursed be he who does not obey all," underline all the words of the law. So if you were to be saved by the law, by keeping the law, and thereby gain approval and right standing with God, you had to keep the law 100% of the time. You had to be a perfect law keeper. For to fail in one commandment or statute of the law out of the many which it contained was to violate and be guilty of breaking the entirety of the law itself. James tells us this when he says, "For whosoever shall keep the whole law yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all," James 2:10. So it doesn't help if you say, "Well, I don't commit adultery, although I harbor murderous hatred in my heart for my neighbor." You've broken the law. It doesn't help for you to say, "Well, I've kept my life pure from sexual immorality," and yet you're lusting after a beautiful woman. You have broken the law. And Jesus made that point clear when he gave his Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 through 7. The law was binding upon all Jews and Gentile proselytes to Judaism. For more on this, see Exodus 12:49, Numbers 15, verses 15 and 16. We are told that the law was given to the nation of Israel only, Deuteronomy 7 and Romans 3:2. Now what about the Gentile nations? If God did not give the law of Moses to the Gentile nations, then how could they be judged? Well, that takes us to Romans chapter 2. Romans chapter 2, and let's go there now. Romans chapter 2. And there, when you read that passage, you will see that the non-Jewish person or the Gentile nations will be judged by God for their active conduct in accordance with the unwritten law Paul talks about here in Romans 2:15 and 16. Non-Jewish people and the Gentile nations, for both are the same, they will be judged by God for their active conduct and their thought life according to the unwritten law inscribed in their hearts. with their moral conscience bearing witness, either excusing or accusing them in the day when God shall judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ according to the gospel. That is what Romans 2, 15 and 16 informs us. So, in other words, God has inscribed even within the conscience of a person outside the covenant community of God, that would have been Israel under the Old Testament, God has inscribed in them an innate knowledge of right and wrong. And based upon that knowledge that He's endowed every person born into the world who reaches the age of moral accountability and whose moral conscience is sufficiently developed, if that person dies without the law of God, the law of Moses, or dies even without hearing the gospel, they will be judged according to the moral law that God placed in their hearts and minds. We read throughout Scripture, and Scripture is part of the law, that this divine law demands a complete and perfect obedience from all who would seek to be justified by it. This is what Paul meant in Romans 10:5. The law required perfect obedience. Leviticus 18:5. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, which if a man does, he shall live by them. For I am the Lord your God. And then in Romans 10:5, as I had mentioned prior to the citation in Leviticus, God says this, Romans 10:5. For Moses writes about the righteousness which is of the law, the man who does those things shall live by them. So he's quoting Leviticus 18:5. The point is, because no man can ever perfectly obey the law, then the law condemns the lawbreaker with its punitive curse. So even though the law required perfect obedience, no man could ever do this. The law then condemned men and placed them under its curse. Really, that began back, as the Scripture tells us, in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 1 through 3. The moment Adam sinned, we learn from these chapters that when the moment Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden, he rendered all of his descendants flawed, imperfect, and unholy with an inherited sin nature. It's called original sin, which the effects were passed down through the rest of human posterity from their federal head, Adam. For Paul tells us in Romans 5:18 through 19, therefore, as through one man's offense, judgment came to all men, resulting in condemnation, even so through one man's righteousness act. Even though through one man's righteous act, the free gift came to all men, resulting in justification of life. For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so also by one man's obedience many will be made righteous. So Adam's sin was passed on through his descendants. Jesus came, and through his perfect obedience, he brings salvation to those who believe in him, and in effect reverses the curse which the law came down upon all who broke it. No one can be saved by perfectly obeying the law. This is not only true in past history, but is daily proven in our world, where immorality, lawlessness, sinful conduct, crime abound. The whole world, we are told from God's Word, stands guilty before God, Romans 3:19. Furthermore, the Holy Spirit graphically illustrates from human history and has proved this ever-relevant truth in Romans 1:18 to the end of that chapter, showing how the Gentile world has fallen to sin and broken God's law, and also with the nation of Israel, as demonstrated in Romans 3 by the Apostle Paul. So all of us, whether Jew or Gentile, stand guilty before God as transgressors of His law. The thing with Israel is that they had the privilege of knowing God's will revealed through His law, and the pagan Gentile nations did not. So, in reality, their guilt would be more because they had the law, and yet, knowing the law, they did not obey it. So all of us, whether Jew and Gentile, are declared guilty by God as transgressors of His law. Hence, no one can be saved and justified by mitzvot Torah, the works of the law. We've talked about that before, Romans 3:20 and Galatians 2:16, to refresh your memory from the Word of God. So if the law cannot save, then what purpose does it serve? And why was it given? And of course, we have given you a full rundown of the purpose of the law and man's failure to keep it, and how God ushered in the reign of saving grace through the new covenant, what the law could not accomplish, not because of some imperfection that it had, but rather because of the imperfection of man, grace succeeds, because God sovereignly initiates the work of grace to cure us from the curse of the law. So let's move on now. I just thought it would be important to preface our comparison and contrast study of what we were under the law versus what we are now under grace, to give you, to refresh your memory about what we mean when we say the law. And hopefully that preface now will, that I gave you defining what the law is, will help you better understand what I mean when I say the law. So let's move on. The Scripture tells us the law was given to show men their need of redemption and point them to the Savior, Jesus Christ. Galatians 3:24 tells us this very thing, that the law prepared, showed men their need of redemption and the fact they needed a Savior. Galatians 3:24. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. That's the Apostle Paul stating this here. He uses the word here, tutor or schoolmaster, in Galatians 3:24, to mean the law served as an ethical instructor, a teacher, a moral guide. The word tutor here actually comes from the word pedagogy or pedagogue, which is another word for teacher or instructor. The Greek word means a custodian, a male nursemaid. And in the Greco-Roman world, the tutor, or in Greek, the pedagogos, was a slave employed in Greek and Roman families to have general charge of a boy in the years from about 6 to 16, watching over his outward behavior and attending him whenever he went home. So he was a tutor, an instructor, a teacher. And this analogy Paul uses for the law of Moses. The law was man's moral teacher and instructor, his guide, revealing to us the holy nature of God and what we are in this instructive light. It showed us what we were by nature, sinners under the condemnation of God, and therefore needing a Savior to rescue us and redeem us from this horrible plight. The law, in a medically instructive way, is also diagnostic in function. It is like a doctor discovering his patient has an incurable disease. The doctor can't cure the disease. He can only certify that it is incurable by observing the obvious symptoms. Likewise, the law cannot save man. It can only tell him what he is by nature, a sinner. The law is like a mirror as well. When a person looks into the mirror, it merely reflects what he is. If he is dirty, he will look into the mirror, and the mirror itself reflects that he is dirty. The mirror itself is helpless to remove these blemishes. So too, the law is a problem indicator that points to the only remedy, Jesus Christ, the Savior from the condemnation of the law, God's moral law that you and I have broken continually. The law cannot save, but it merely indicates the need for salvation. And Scripture is so very clear on that point, not only here in Galatians 3, but in other parts of the New Testament. The law and the role of the instructor educates us on what God's law expects from us. And when we break that law, we must face the just penalty for it. Grace is given to heal the problem of sin by saving men from its mortifying power, its ability to sentence to death. Since the law could only enhance the fact men are sinners, God's grace provided a solution in Jesus Christ. Through His death and resurrection, the power of sin was broken, and man is spiritually healed, receiving the new life from God. Grace, unlike the law, is therapeutic in nature. It heals the believer spiritually, physically, and mentally from the condemnatory diagnosis of the law that sin produced. The law in the role of a disquieting physician with bad news solemnly declares of sin-sickened humanity the words of Isaiah 1, verses 5 and 6. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even to the head, there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Grace in the person of Jesus Christ gives a permanent cure. In the words of God, grace declares to the sin-sick soul, dying under the law and dead in the law, grace declares, I am the Lord that heals you. I will heal their backslidings. I will love them freely. Exodus 15:25. Hosea 14:4. The law shows man his desperate need, but is powerless per se to give the life-giving solution. Grace, on the other hand, gives us that solution in Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen to that. The law, we are told, was a ministry of condemnation. 2 Corinthians 3:7-9. There Paul tells us that the law was a ministry of condemnation. Paul says there, "But if the ministry of death, written and engraved on stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the face of Moses because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was passing away, how will the ministry of the Spirit not be made more glorious? For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory." The law made no reconciliatory provision, granting permanent absolution when those under the law failed to comply with its varied and numerous ordinances, injunctions, and commandments. The law made no provision if one failed it completely. Oh, there were temporary sacrifices. Yes, of course there were. But those temporary sacrifices did not bring permanent absolution from sin. The law passed a curse on all who disobeyed it, and serious offenders were condemned to death. Under such an uncompromising and stern legal system, no clemency, generally speaking, or mercy was extended to the lawbreaker. The law states, "The soul that sins, he shall die." Ezekiel 18:4. And again, the law says in Deuteronomy 27:26, "Cursed is he that does not follow all the words of the law and do them." Underline all again. Not cursed is the one who fails to do most of the law. No, you had to obey all of the law. So whereas the law was a ministry of condemnation and death to every lawbreaker, grace came and is a ministry of righteousness and spiritual living. Again, we learn this from 2 Corinthians 3:9 and Romans 5:17-18. Grace, through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, has removed the enmity that existed between the sinner and a holy God through His vicarious death. Jesus Christ has brought reconciliation between the believer and the Heavenly Father. Permanent absolution from sin was granted under the new covenant of grace through the shed blood of Jesus Christ. The blood Jesus shed for our sins on the cross gives permanent absolution from all sin. 1 John 1:7. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Ephesians 1:17 states of Jesus, "In whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace." So the law pronounced death on the lawbreaker. Grace, superseding the law, pronounces forgiveness, complete forgiveness, and permanent absolution to that lawbreaker. And my friends, if you live under the guilt of the wrongs you've committed, the sins you have practiced, the horrible mistakes you've made, God, through His Son Jesus Christ, extends His nail-scarred hand to you and offers forgiveness through the cross of Christ. Just pray. Ask the Lord Jesus into your heart. Believe He died on the cross for your sins to pay the penalty of them and rose again from the dead to give you eternal life. If you've done that, I want you to contact us and we will help you understand better your newfound faith, and we will help you deepen your walk with this wonderful Savior who has shed abroad His amazing grace to save all those who believe in Him. Until next time, Shalom Aleichem, Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.